The anti-modernist oath. I profess that God, A1, the beginning and end of all things, can be certainly known and thus can also be demonstrated by the natural light of reason. We've known in the society German seminarians, even German priests, who question that. And it's Kant, it's Immanuel Kant, he's a German philosopher, who denies that the mind can get hold of the object. And so, since the mind can't get hold of the object, the will creates the object. Instead of the object coming into the mind from outside, the will creates the object from inside. It's madness. It's literal madness. And it completely destroys religion. It's a radical, radical destruction of religion, which is why the Pope begins with, "My mind is capable of grasping reality, which includes the certainty of the existence of God." It's absolutely basic. See, again, you see, the danger is, oh, the existence of God, it's so beautiful, it's so spiritual, it's so noble, it's far above reality. So immediately, the existence of God is not real. There's reality down here, and then there's the existence of God, which is just silliness and sweetness and my wish and my desire up there. But there's no reality about God. I mean, you know, this desk is real. Ah. The floor is real. Ah. God is not real in the same way. He's nice. You see, it's enough to make a Catholic want to tear out his hair. It's a mental sickness. But it's very common. It's very, very common. Pius X said, "Il cantismo è l'eresia moderna." Cantism is the modern heresy. That's say this false philosophy which says the mind can't get hold of the object. The mind can't get hold of reality. The mind can't get hold of, the mind cannot get hold of God. The faith can get hold of God, but the mind can't. No. The mind can get hold of God. God is real, and the mind is capable. Both things are denied today, and you can't get a more radical denial. They say God is not real, God is just nice, and the mind is incapable of grasping its object, which is the excuse for me to fabricate the object from inside. So the whole of religion is a fabrication coming from inside me. It's Luther's feel warm glow inside the breast. It's absolutely not Catholic. So that first one is basic, absolutely basic. Two, the external arguments. Again, I admit miracles. Miracles are for real, and they are the real proof. The water does change into wine. You and I have had the Catholic faith, have no difficulty in believing that. Thank God. But, of course, these people, they don't have the faith, so they have all kinds of problems believing miracles. They have to invent, you know, a special wind that blew across the Red Sea so that the waters were dried up. Every miracle has to have some explanation. No. Of course miracles happen. The moment you believe in God, there's no problem believing that God can. And God does work miracles, and those miracles are for real. And you've got, I was saying, you know, there's photographs in Lourdes of the missing hip bone, and then the hip bone is there a couple of hours later. Same machine, same photographer, same patient. You can't argue around it. The evidence is there. Well, then you come back to my papa. Evidence is only what I will say is evidence. Well, when people reach that point, it's over. So, miracles are real. And miracles are an excellent means of proving to human beings the truth of a divine intervention, that it's God at work. See, the modernists deny miracles. They pretend that miracles and so on and so on. They pretend that miracles are too materialistic, too, they're not necessary. I don't need miracles. Oh, yes, you do, mister. Oh, yes, you do. With all your silly niceness needs to be brought bang down to earth by a real miracle. I don't need miracles. I have a beautiful faith regardless. Da, 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 da. So in brief, the real faith is a faith of real miracles with spittle. Our Lord spits on a piece of mud and then works the cure with it. There's nothing wrong with matter. There's nothing wrong with spit. Our Lord worked a miracle with it. Oh, you're being materialistic. So, three. The church was founded, instituted, immediately and directly by Christ himself. And he built this church upon Peter and upon his successors until the end of time. Again, you can see what the Pope is doing all the time. He's hooking back up. He's hooking back the church to basic, real, historical, scientific, material facts. So that, you know, when you smash the Catholic faith and you break it across your knees, it's solid. It doesn't snap in your hands. It's solid. It's as solid as most people today think science is. At least as solid. In fact, it's a lot more solid. But the devil gets people to think that science is solid and the religion is not scientific. That's the terrible split, which is right at the back of modernism, which does untold damage. And it's the mass of people around us, all around, who think that precisely religion is nice and sweet and pretty, but it's got nothing to do with reality, with what's scientific. So, four. I accept sincerely the doctrine of faith transmitted from the apostles through the Orthodox fathers, always in the same sense and interpretation. That's a famous expression, eodem sensus sententi, I think it is in Latin. In other words, it's not possible for what the dogmas meant in the time of the apostles to have become something quite different today. It's not possible for dogmas to change content. It's not possible for a dogma to be a label of a jar into which you pour one liquid one time and a different liquid another time. That's excluded. It's always the same liquid in the same jar with the same label, says Pius X. And anybody swearing them on this earth swears to that. See, Cardinal Ratzinger says, the great documents, the great anti-liberal documents of the 19th century, for instance, Quanta Cura, the syllabus, they were fine in their own time. His expression is a substantial anchorage. Those dogmas, those dogmatic documents of the 19th century, the great anti-liberal documents, were a substantial anchorage, meaning it was good for the church to be anchored in those documents in the middle of the 19th century, but now that when Cardinal Ratzinger was speaking, we're the 20th century, and so the ship has moved on, and so it's lifted up anchor there, and is putting down anchor elsewhere. And so those dogmatic definitions, those dogmatic statements of those great anti-liberal documents, we don't have to, the content has changed. They're no longer true. They no longer hold. They were good in their time. That's another weasel phrase. These things were good in their time. In other words, oh yes, they're very good. The dogmas, shh, 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 shh. You incense them and then in the waste paper basket. But you incense them before you put them in the waste paper basket to stop people thinking that you're just trashing them. Oh no, you pretend to have a great respect, but you throw them in the waste paper basket nevertheless. Madness. These people are mad. They're mad. They've got no idea of an unchanging truth. A truth that doesn't change and the truth that can't change. Their minds are shifting sands. Nothing can stabilize in their shifting minds. Everything in their minds is at sea. Everything is shifting and moving. Nothing fixed. So Pius X says, no, they're not just a substantial anchorage, they are pillars of rock which cannot change. The rocks of those truths go back to eternity in the bosom of the Holy Trinity. They were transmitted by the Father to the Son when the Son became incarnate. The Son transmitted them to the apostles, and the apostles transmitted them through the bishops down to today. And those are eternal and unchangeable truths. And there's no difference in the content. There's no shift in the content. There cannot be. And what Peter, what the early popes said these dogmas mean, that's exactly what they mean today. The same sense, the same interpretation. No possibility of shift. I reject all error, whereby a philosophic, this is A4B, so to speak, all error whereby a philosophy fiction is substituted for the divine deposit. The divine deposit, given over to the spouse of Christ and so to be guarded faithfully by her, a philosophic fiction, the modern world is fabricating a plastic substitute. Everything today is plastic. We've got plastic butter, plastic coffee, plastic sugar, plastic hearts, plastic minds, plastic people. And we are a plastic church and a plastic pope. A plastic substitute for the real Catholic Church, no. The divine deposit, that's the deposit for the faith. The faith was deposited, like you put money in the bank, the Lord God put the truth into the apostles, into his apostles. And like a bank is meant to guard the money, the apostles have got to guard that faith. And they hand it down faithfully from one generation to the next. And it doesn't change, and it cannot change. It's called fixism. That's another weasel word of the others. You know, the accusers of being fixists. Yes, I am a fixist. You're in a fix, and I'm a fixist. And the Catholic faith is not the creation, this is the end of A4, it's not the creation of the human conscience formed gradually by the efforts of men and to be perfected by indefinite progress in the future. You see, that's what these characters think. If truth moves, then it's going to move tomorrow, it's going to move the day after, and we need to move all the time, so we're going to adapt the whole religion all the time. That's the novice order. That's what they believe in, that's what they're doing. But it's simply not Catholic. It's just not Catholic. So, I reject all of this plastic nonsense, says the Pope. A5. Fifthly, I hold most certainly, profess sincerely, that the faith is not a blind religious feeling bursting forth from the recesses of the subconscious. The faith is not something coming from inside me and bursting forth. And then splattering itself over the world around me and then making the objects of my belief. No. Under the pressure of the heart and the impulse of the will. No, so you see, it's not a question of feelings from inside and will. It's a question, it's an assent of the intellect to the truth received extrinsically, ex auditu. The truth I receive from outside. That it's a truth, it's not a feeling, it's not a warmth, it's not an emotion. It's a truth which comes from outside and my mind submits to that truth. A truth like, for instance, beneath the consecrated species of appearances of bread and wine, when they have been properly consecrated by a valid priest, the substance is no longer the substance of bread and wine, the substance is of the body and blood of our Lord. That's a statement, it's a truth, or it's false. It's a statement that states what it states. It's an outrageous statement. It's a massive statement. I either submit and accept it or I don't submit. One or the other. Catholics submit. They recognize this is God. This is God's doing. This is God's choice. I accept the real presence. I believe the real presence. That's the submission of my mind to a truth coming from outside. You and I could never, with all the feeling in the world, come up with the Lord God beneath a little piece of bread, or the Lord God beneath a few drops of wine. You and I, our feelings couldn't come up with that. It's beyond even our feelings, but it's not a question of feeling. It's a truth put in front of our minds, and our mind either submits or doesn't submit. That's it. It's got nothing to do with my feelings. Nothing. It's the true assent of the intellect to the truth received extrinsically, whereby, by which we believe that what has been said, attested and revealed by the personal God, our Creator and Lord, is true on account of the authority of God, the highest truth. You and I as Catholics, we say the church teaches this. The church, the Catholic Church, puts her divine authority behind this statement, behind this definition, behind this dogma. I accept. I submit and I accept. That's it. And it's not a question of feelings. It's not from inside, and it's not feelings, and it's not the will. So we're in a completely different ballpark from these modernists. For the modernists, the dogma comes from inside me. It's a question of my will, and it's a question of my will and my feelings. So it's the dogmas are my creation, which of course means that just as those in the early history of the church created the dogmas with their early content, we today need to change that content and fit it to the modern times. Page 2. And we move on to the, already in laying out the truths, he's been implying the errors of modernism. Here again, he lays out the errors more directly. I subject myself with all due and proper reverence, and I adhere with the whole of my soul to the condemnations, declarations, prescriptions contained in the Encyclical Letter Pascendi and the Decree Lamentabili, especially on that which is called the history of dogma. So that's an acceptance, a condemnation of all of the errors nailed in those two great anti-modernist documents. We're going to look at Lamentabili immediately after this. Especially on that which is called the history of dogma. So once again, this notion that a dogma can evolve. That's basically what it is. A dogma can change with time. The content can change. The content of a dogma can move. No. B2. In the same manner, I disapprove the error of those who affirm that the faith proposed by the church can be in conflict with history. Once again, history is reality. Scientific reality, whereas the faith is just soft, silly cotton wool in the sky. Cotton in the sky. And that Catholic dogmas, in the sense in which they are now understood, cannot be reconciled with the more authentic origins of the Catholic religion. In other words, what really happened in the early church is not the same as what the dogmas say. Catholic dogmas don't go back to the early church. The early church was historic and real. Catholic dogmas have been built up by human minds and thinking and will ever since. So it's again history against faith. History is real, faith is unreal. No. B3. I condemn and reject the opinion of those who say that the more erudite, the more learned Christian has got a double personality, the believer and the historian, as if the historian can hold what is in contradiction to the faith of the believer. Again, you've got a double standard, a double truth. The modernist is saying there's a double truth. There's a truth of reality, and then there's a truth of religion. The truth of religion is very nice, but it's not real. Reality is not nice, but it's real. So you've got niceness against reality. Deadly error. And a mass of people living by it around, all around us. Monday to Saturday has got nothing to do. Sunday is very nice, but it's got nothing to do with Monday to Saturday. Monday to Saturday is real, but it's got nothing to do with Sunday. Very convenient. That way I can, on Sunday, I can think that I'm very religious. Monday to Saturday, I can behave just like everybody else on the basis that I need to be real just like they're real and everybody has to be real. Deadly. So the Ten Commandments apply on Sunday, but they don't apply during the week. Fatal. It's a kind of schizophrenia. It's schizoid. It's a split. So the Pope is saying no. Sunday to Saturday is 1 week. One man, 1 week. One soul, one life. One reality, one truth. B4. I disapprove likewise the method of studying and interpreting sacred scripture which disregards the tradition of the church, the analogy of faith, and the norms of the apostolic see, and adheres to the fictions of the rationalists and no less freely than boldly adopts textual Christendom as the only and supreme rule. So the error here is to study and interpret Scripture like the Protestants, quite independently of what the Catholic Church says Scripture means, what the Catholic Church has. The Catholic Church has studied Scripture for a long time. The Catholic Church has had the sharpest and greatest minds at work on Scripture. As Pius X says somewhere, you know, do these moderns really think that all of the great minds of the Church couldn't work out or couldn't get right what this piece of Scripture says? Do they really just completely disregard all of the great Catholic minds of the party? Yes, these modernists do. They're arrogant enough to think that they know better than St. Augustine, St. Chrysostom, St. John Thomas Aquinas. You can't get more dumb than that. But the modernists, these moderns, they really believe that because they've got radiators, you know, central heating and 747s and, you know, toasters that can play golf, they really think they know more about Scripture than St. John Chrysostom, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Augustine. They're juvenile. They're idiots. Idiots. That's what Pius X says in a slightly nicer way. B5. I reject the opinion of those who hold that to present the historical and theological disciplines, that the teacher of the right on these subjects must first divest himself of previously conceived opinion, either on the supernatural origin of the Catholic tradition or on the aid promised by God for the perpetual preservation of every revealed truth. So, the error here is that when it comes to history and theology, anybody who wants the truth must forget about the Church, forget about what the Church says, forget about what the Church has defined. What we need to come at it, we need to come at it entirely freshly, with a scientific mind and with just our reason and with the help of modern methods, and we will come up with what these things really are all about. Forget about the Counter-Reformation, forget about the Middle Ages, forget about the fathers of the Church. They were prehistoric. Man, they were dinosaurs. We are modern. We know better. We are smarter. All of those Italian peasants, I mean, really. Whoever took the Itais seriously? We Anglos, we're so much smarter. Yeah. Or we Americans, you know. Brits, just the same. You know. Same. Oh, my. So, it would be interesting to get updated examples of all of these errors, but all of these errors are all over the place today. Only they're a little more subtly disguised sometimes. They're not quite as blatantly, of course, as they laid out here, as they get nailed here. But then, the writing of the individual fathers are the writings, should be, of the individual fathers are to be interpreted only by the principles of science. In other words, the modern mind is better than the authority of God. Leave aside divine authority, and by that freedom of judgment by which any profane document is customarily investigated. In other words, the seculars with their secular methods are more valid for getting at the truth of church history and church theology than definitions of the church, councils of the church, theologians of the church, the past of the church. Incredible. Incredible arrogance by which they think that modern science is smarter than the wisdom of the ages. But that's modern man. Modern man is proud and arrogant. He thinks he knows it all. He thinks he's smarter than all these people that went before him. He thinks he's the first to demand scientific evidence, and he absolutely forgets Thomas, who also wanted, Doubting Thomas wanted scientific evidence. But oh no, Doubting Thomas, Thomas was just a peasant. We're not peasants. We've got suburbs. B6. Finally, in short, I profess to be utterly free of the error according to which the modernists hold there's nothing divine in sacred tradition. In the truths of the church handed down by the church, there's nothing divine. It's just all human. And since it's all human, it was built up by humans and it can be rebuilt by humans. Remember, that's the key point. If there's nothing divine in it, then we can fool around with it how we like. That's the point they get. That's what they want to justify. Changing the Catholic religion how they like. What is far worse, I admit that there is something divine, but only in the pantheistic sense. So that nothing remains. Pantheism means is this, that everything is God. Pan, everything, theos, God. Pantheism, everything is God. This piece, these two pieces of paper are God. I am God, you're God, the bench is God, the trees and the sky are God. Everything is God. So that nothing remains but the bare and simple fact to be assimilated with the common facts of history, namely, men by their industry, skill and genius continuing through substantive ages of the school inaugurated by Christ and his disciples. The modernists hold there's nothing divine in sacred tradition, or everything is divine. 42nd Street is divine. Pornography is divine. Everything is divine. Again, that just blurs everything completely. In divine tradition, in what's called divine tradition, all that you've got is men and more men building up a line of tradition through the centuries. But as they build it up, so they can rebuild it, unbuild it, change it. No, that's no. Error. I reject it, says the oath. And so, conclusion. I retain most firmly the faith of the fathers, the church fathers, these early centuries. The last of the church fathers, sometimes called St. Bernard, in the 1100s. Otherwise, you go back to John Damascene in the 700s. Otherwise, Gregory the Great, 600s. Augustine, the 400s. Chrysostom, the 400s. The church fathers go way back. I retain the faith of the fathers. I shall retain to the final breath of life regarding the certain gift of truth, which is, was, and will always be in the succession of the episcopacy from the apostles. So the truth, the Catholic truth, the truth will always be amongst the bishops. Bishops of Vatican II. See, and we come to this problem. You may say, the truth is in the bishops. That's what Cardinal Castrione says. Look, the truth is in 4,000 bishops, not in four. Come on. Aha. The truth is not measured by numbers. The truth is what it is, independently of numbers. I mean, the whole world could deny that 2 and 2 are 4, but 2 and 2 would still be 4. The mass of bishops can... At the time of St. Athanasius in the 300s, the mass of bishops went Arian. They accepted it wasn't because they had the numbers on their side that they were right. Athanasius, who was a bishop also, the Bishop of Alexandria, who stood against them with St. Hilary in France and a few others, the few were right and the many were wrong. But the truth was there amongst the Catholic bishops. The truth was there. That's what he's saying here. The truth is there, and in the succession of the epistles from the apostles, not so that what may seem better and more fitting according to each period of culture may be held, not that it's a truth which doesn't fit, it isn't made to fit each different age. It's a truth which doesn't change, and which remains exactly the same in every single age. But so that the absolute and immutable truth preached by the apostles from the beginning may never be believed in any other way and maybe never be understood in any other way. So, what do you think modernists today say about the anti-modernist oath? Oh, it was fine in its time. Yes, Pius X was a good man. I mean, look what a noble face he has. And he was obviously a serious man. I mean, look, you know, he's really admirable. He was a great pope. Oh, wonderful. Waste paper basket. Well, that's the technique. A wonderful man in his own day, but we need something different in our times. As Archbishop Fed said about Cardinal Ratzinger, he said, look, you know, If Cardinal Ratzinger tells me that the greats of the past were only a substantial anchorage and I no longer to believe them, why do I need to believe Cardinal Ratzinger? It's a common sense argument. If Karl Ratzinger tells me that the greatest minds and definitions of the past are shiftable, then Karl Ratzinger... What do you think modernists today say about the anti-modernist oath? Oh, it was fine in its time. Yes, Pius X was a good man. I mean, you know, I mean, look what a noble face he has. And he was obviously a serious man. I mean, look, you know, he's really admirable. He was a great pope. Oh, wonderful. Waste paper basket. Well, that's the technique. A wonderful man in his own day, but we need something different in our times. As Archbishop Fed said about Karl Ratzinger, he said, look, you know, if Karl Ratzinger tells me that the greats of the past were only a substantial anchorage and I no longer to believe them, why do I need to believe Karl Ratzinger? It's a common sense argument. If Karl Ratzinger tells me that the greatest minds and definitions of the past are shiftable, then Karl Ratzinger is shiftable. If Karl Ratzinger is shiftable, why should I believe him? Why should I take him seriously? I'm the next age, says the Archbishop. So tomorrow, people will believe me instead of believing Karl Ratzinger. These poor modernists, poor things, they are blind. They're absolutely blind. They're blinded. There's an interesting little book of Karl Ratzinger, called, I think it's Milestones. Does anyone know that little book? It's a paperback of about 150 pages. It's not too difficult to read. It's quite interesting. And Karl Ratzinger is a good man. Good man. A pious German boy from South Bavaria, which is the Catholic part of southern Germany, right down there on the Austrian border. Down there. And very pious father and mother and family, one brother, one sister. But then, and then he, the war that took place, he was a teenager during the war. And then immediately after the war, they put together a seminary in Munich, which is a very Catholic part of Germany, again, the southern part of Germany. They put together a seminary with a scratch bag of professors from all over after the war, who survived the war. And Karl Ratzinger entered this seminary with his vocation, but these intellectuals in that German seminary, the book says it clearly, they're modernists. They're infected with the modern ideas, and this docile and intelligent and nice young German 18-year-old just began naturally drinking in this poison. And you can see from the description, there's pride. These moderns say, we know better than all the past. We're smarter than all our ancestors. Pride. Devilish pride. And you can see in Karl Ratzinger's text how that pride takes root. And St. Pius X will say that pride is absolutely at home in modernism. And it's... He will say, amongst the causes of modernism, in the middle of Pascendi, he will say, the causes are pride, curiosity, and ignorance. The modernists do not know church doctrine. They're curious for novelty, and they are proud to be smarter than all the past. They're proud to be, you know, we are discovering the truth of what scripture really means. Nobody's ever known beforehand. We are greater than Augustine and Thomas Aquinas, you know. I mean. The Abbé de Nantes in France says, firstly came Aristotle, secondly came St. Thomas Aquinas, and thirdly I came. That's the Abbé de Nantes. Oh, bless his heart. That's all I can say. So, there's the anti-modernist oath. On pages 3 and 4 of that little fly you have that I copied out for you, you've got a definition of modernism, and that's quite a neat overview of what modernism is. A definition taken from the Catholic Encyclopedia. In fact, we might look over it. Modernism, term used by those who affect a preference, as normally we would say a preference, for what is modern, a disregard for what is ancient and medieval, there's the pride, usually because they know little of the history or institutions of the past, ignorance, an attempt at a radical transformation of thought in regard to God, man, the world, life here and hereafter. Everything is just completely changed. Every doctrine is changed. The assumption that everything modern is more perfect than what preceded. Well, of course, that's perfectly true for toasters, but it's not true for much else. Everything, in things material, the modern world advances. But in anything important, it's just going backwards. Opposition to every new theory or speculation is opposition to what is good in modern progress. That's what the modernists think. In religion, according to St. Pius X, modernism is a complexion of every heresy. It's a gathering together of all heresies. All heresies are at home in modernism. Pius X will say, modernism is like the main sewer. The filth of all of the other sewers gets collected together into the main sewer. And modernism is the main sewer. All of these heresies gather together in modernism and neo-modernism. Because the mind is unhooked from all truth. We were saying yesterday, a Protestant has still got there's still something solid in a Protestant's mind. But not in a modernist's mind. His mind is unhooked from all truth. He's capable of saying everything and the opposite of everything. He's capable of believing everything and believing the opposite of everything at the same time. His mind is a mess. A setting aside of every Catholic doctrine, says Loisy. The movement is not new. It began with the Reformation, of which it is the logical outcome. In the middle of the 19th century, under Pius IX, it asserted itself in political liberalism. It took the form of liberalism here. The attempt to divorce society and government from religion. The split between state and church. Under Leo XIII, it became a social movement, which is why Leo XIII tackles social problems, as we'll see later. In particular, Rerum Novarum is the most famous of all of his encyclicals on social questions. Under Pius X, it became an aggression against true religion. Pius X, it goes deeper. The attack goes deeper. Which is why Pius X is dealing with the greatest and most general truths. Especially in Pascendi. We'll see the essential errors in Lamentabile. Modernists were clamoring for emancipation or liberation from ecclesiastical authority. The exponents of modernism never agreed. Modernism required the genius of Pius IX and his collaborators to take the vague assertions of the modernists and give them system. That's an interesting point. I remember at the seminary in Econe, Chanoine Berthaud told us the story of how a pupil in modernism once went to one of the masters in modernism and said, "Could you please teach me your system?" And the master of modernism said, "Go and read, if you want to understand our system, go and read Pascendi. Go and read the Refuge." Because nobody has pulled it all together better than Pascendi. And it's typical of the Catholic Church to understand the errors, to grasp the errors better than the error men themselves. Because the Catholic mind has got it all together, and the error men haven't got it all together. The error men can be all over the place. But St. Pius X says, modernism pretends that it isn't a system in order to pretend that it's just, it's discovering truth here and it's discovering a truth there. It pretends it isn't systematic, but it is. Vatican II. The new religion, the Novus Ordo, is systematic. It's a coherent body of error. It wouldn't have the strength that it has and the force it has if it wasn't coherent. When an error is powerful, when an error has got punch and has got clout, it hangs together. And it's Pius X who showed how modernism, the principles of the modernists really hang together. It would be very good for today for somebody to do a Pius X on the Second Vatican Council. I don't think it's yet been done. There have been various analyses, but It is needed to show how the whole new religion hangs together. Modernists were clamoring for liberation from ecclesiastical authority, for the liberation of science, of state, conscience. Here in the United States, for instance, you hear how the Catholic intellectuals in some Catholic university are yammering for liberty and complaining about how the bishops cramp their style. The intellectuals in the Catholic university say, the bishop's got nothing to do with us. We need academic freedom. We want freedom to study. We want freedom. We don't want to have bishops breathing down our necks, telling us what we may and what we mayn't study. See, that's it. If that university is Catholic, then it's based upon the great truths which are known. You don't research against truth. You're researching for truth. The bishops know what the truths are, or they ought to, and the bishops are there to defend these truths. And so in a Catholic university, you're bound to have a bishop helping the whole university by saying, look, this is poison pasture, this is error, keep away, get away from there. Oh, no, I want freedom to walk into that pasture and poison myself. Well, the problem is that not only will you poison yourself, but you're eating up the dimes and nickels of the good, simple Catholics who built these universities in the first place. You're wasting the money of these benefactors who didn't benefact in order to have you go and poison yourself and poison a whole lot of others. They benefacted in order for you to develop the truth, to advance the truth. And here, as I am bishop, I tell you, you must not research here and you must research there. I require freedom. Oh, go to heaven. Go to heaven. Modernists were clamoring for the freedom of science, the freedom of study, freedom of state, freedom of conscience, without particularizing wherein authority was tyrannical, wherein science, state, or conscience was enthralled. In other words, they didn't say where freedom was being limited. They just said, we want freedom, and that's another feature of their. They abhorred that thought of fixed truth, dogma in the real sense, or knowledge derived from revelation. They can't stand unchanging dogma. They can't stand the idea that once a truth has been revealed, it's there and it can't be changed. They can't stand that. That's a limit upon their freedom. Like 2 and 2 = 4 is a limit upon their freedom. They want 2 and 2 to be able to be 5 and 6 and 15. The modernists claimed that the soul had its yearnings for something higher than it could perceive in nature. That those yearnings, consciously understood, reveal the intimate presence of God. That this presence constitutes revelation. In other words, the soul has yearnings, the soul from inside wants, and this wanting from inside is God. So God comes from inside me. Then I am God. Oh, that's great. I'm God. Okay. Well, I'm abolishing the 6th and 9th commandments from this afternoon onwards. This presence constitutes revelation. They say the experience of relations with God disposes the soul to act properly with him, that leaders rise who interpret all this and become founders of religion. It's a very swift summary, but it's very neat. Notice experience. Experience is the basis of religion. My experience, what I feel, what I experience. No. Christian faith, then, is this sentimental yearning for God as father, man, as brother. It's formerly a good for a time, but they are only of transient, passing use. They must give way to others as times change. And we are now in the 21st century, so we need 21st dogmas. Mankind has come of age. He's 21 centuries old. The Christ of faith is not the Christ of history. Christ did not found the church and the sacraments personally and directly, but only through the movement later on, through the movement that he started by a process of evolution. The sacraments are only formulae which touch the soul and carry it away. John, I baptize you. Sometimes when I'm confirming, you know, I can see somebody coming up, and she's almost in a trance as she comes. It's a she, usually. She's almost in a trance, and then you can see she's going sort of ecstatic as you anoint the forehead. Obviously, she's going through an experience, you know. She's experiencing, you know. And if she wasn't experiencing, it wouldn't be anything. She has to be experiencing. You can watch her experiencing all over the place. It's a little bit embarrassing even sometimes. God bless dear souls. There aren't many of that that's as bad as that. But you can see sometimes that they're living for the experience. And the reality of the sacrament consists in the experience. They're going to experience confirmation, you know. No. You know, I mean, sometimes the spiritual life of the saints is sometimes very, very dry. It's as dry as a bone. It's as dry as dust. But that's when the spiritual life is meritorious, because it's when they keep coming after God, even though God is giving them no candy, when it's absolutely real. There's nothing. It's just because it's dry does not mean it's unreal. It's a trial that many of the saints have gone through. Then of course the waters of grace flow again, and so on and so on and so on. But to measure religion by what you feel, by what you experience, is a great mistake. But that's the modernists. The sacraments are only formula which touch the soul and carry it away. So you know, you can see this soul being confirmed just listening to those words, drinking in every Latin word of the bishop. They don't understand a word, but that doesn't matter. They're drinking it, you know. Ooh. And they almost go into ecstasy as, you know, the chrism touches this guy. Oh. They always sort of levitate, you know. No, that's not where it's at. That's not where it's at, you know. A Catholic, the thing can be as dry as dust. That doesn't mean to say it's unreal. God is God. Sometimes he gives us candy. Very often he doesn't. When you were a child, I treated you like as a child, and you taught like a child, and you behaved like a child, and I gave you candy. But now you're grown up. I'm not going to give you any more candy. Oh, give me candy. The movement was, the scriptures are only a collection of religious experiences of great value. The movement was strong in Italy. It affected many in Germany, France, and England. It had little influence in the United States. Well, what about that? It had little influence in the United States. Oh, man, give me a break. Although its French and English promoters did all in their power to propagate, especially among seminarians. That's an American, certainly an American writing. It had little influence in the United States. Because the United States was in the grip of a similar era, a sister era, a cousin era, which is Americanism. And Americanism and modernism are kissing cousins. That's another whole story which we can't go into now. But that's an interesting little, it's a very dense and solid paragraph out of the Catholic Encyclopedia, which was very good. One may not agree about modernism having no influence in the United States. It's true that the mechanism of modernism was centered in Europe. But the errors that modernism was propagating are all over the place. They're all over the modern world, absolutely all over, and all over the modern church, really. So, and of course, well, even if modernism wasn't in the United States, because it didn't need to be, because there was already Americanism, nevertheless, modernism certainly was in the United States. Neo-modernism is all over the church, absolutely all over the church. So if the first wave wasn't as such over here, that when it came back, it's all over the church. It's ravaging the whole church today. Pass on to Lamentabili. We've got a few minutes. A little background on Lamentabili. Firstly, in the Popes Against Modern Errors, you find it on page 171. Syllabus. This is not the syllabus, which is Pius IX, 1864. A syllabus simply means a collection, a gathering together. So the syllabus of errors means a gathering together of errors. The most famous syllabus was of 1864, 80 errors condemning the basic principles of the modern world, Pius IX. It caused a tremendous scandal at the time. All the liberals were up in arms, whether they were Catholic or not. They were up in arms because that old Itai in Rome, that old bachelor, what does he think he knows about the world? that old bachelor in Rome, dared to condemn all of their basic, wonderful, new modern principles of the liberal modern world. So they didn't like it. That was 1864, but the Pope was right. Pope Pius IX was right, and the modern world is wrong. This, lamentably, is then another syllabus, another list of errors. The first syllabus was 80. Lamentably is 50. No, it's 65 errors. 65 errors running through to page 179. There's not many pages. The Pope, Pope Pius X, issued this document, lamentably, a little before Pascendi. Lamentably is July. Pascendi, the great encyclical, which analyzes in depth the errors and shows the system holding together all these errors, that was in August of 1907. Let's see what how the Pope introduces himself. With truly lamentable results, the Latin words, every papal document has usually got two Latin words, maybe three, maybe one. Pascendi is just one. But it's often two words, like rerum novarum, satis cognitum. And the two words are like a keynote. And so, lamentably, with truly lamentable results. So the Pope is emphasizing how terrible, how lamentable, how worthy of being lamented is this error of modernism. So he starts, he's nailing his colors to the mast by putting up right up front the word lamentable. In Latin, it's easier to put the word up front that you like. You can change the order more easily than you can in English. So he puts his keynote word right up front. With truly lamentable results, our age, casting aside all restraint in its search for the ultimate causes of things, frequently pursues novelties so ardently that it rejects the legacy of the human race. We're no longer content with 2 and 2 are 4. We want 2 and 2 to be 5 and 15. Thus, the modern age falls into very serious errors, which are even more serious when they concern sacred authority, the authority of the Church, the interpretation of sacred scripture, and the great mysteries and dogmas of faith. The fact that many Catholic writers also go beyond the limits laid down by the fathers and the Church is extremely regrettable. Even the Catholic writers will not accept to be limited, restrained, restricted by what the Church has always taught. Even Catholic writers want to change it all around and renew it. In the name of higher knowledge and historical research, so they say, they're looking for the progress of dogmas, which is in reality nothing that other than the corruption of dogmas. These errors are being daily spread among the faithful. Lest they captivate the people's minds and corrupt the purity of their faith, His Holiness Pius X, by divine providence, Pope, has decided that the chief errors, and there are then 65 of them, should be noted and condemned by the office of this Holy Roman and Universal Inquisition. Did I read rightly? Inquisition. Horror. You know, and yet in engineering, in what is the, or is it F, the Federal Medicine, what's it, does anybody know the title?
FDA.
Federal Drug Administration is an inquisition. It's an organization, it's a nationwide organization to control, to check and control the quality and usefulness and or poison of what's fed into bodies. And nobody minds that. Assuming that the FDA is honest, nobody minds the principle of the FDA. The principle is good. That somebody is checking on the drugs that are coming on the market and they're getting rid of the snake oil salesman and so on. They're putting the snake oil salesman out of business. Nobody minds the principle when it comes to things material. But when it comes to things spiritual, suddenly people turn around, I don't want a federal spiritual administration. I don't want a church spiritual administration. I want to be able to, I don't want poison in my body, but I want to be able to take any poison I like into my mind. The FDA is an inquisition, so on and so on. So, therefore, after a very diligent investigation and consultation with the Reverend Consultants, the most eminent Reverend Lord Cardinals, the General Inquisitors, the Matter of Faith and Morals, have judged the following positions to be condemned and prescribed. In fact, by this general decree, they are condemned and prescribed. So, he's saying these are dangerous errors current everywhere. We've got about 1 minute. turn to the sheet that I gave you yesterday, the other side of the anti-modernist oath, which is Lamentabili. Lamentabili, July 1907, Pius X. All of you have a copy of this sheet? It's got errors running up and down the side there. Okay. Notice three sections. De Sacra Scriptura, errors 1 to 19 are errors on Scripture. Errors 20 to 57 are errors on sacred doctrine. Errors against dogma. Errors against Scripture. Errors on dogma. And then finally, 58 to 65, errors on truth. De veritate, on truth. So you've got those three main headings. And then on doctrine, breaks up into 20 to 26, errors in general errors on doctrine. 27 to 38, errors concerning the Christ, the theology of Christ, the theology of the God-man. 39 to 51, errors on the sacraments. And 52 to 57, errors on the church. So easily most of Lamentabili clearly is doctrine. It's nearly all doctrinal. There aren't problems of morals here. It's all doctrinal. Okay, we will look at that at 11 o'clock. We will begin looking at that at 11 o'clock.